Good morning, believers. How's everybody doing? So good to be with you guys. We have had a wonderful time with the girls at the ladies' conference, Bloom, and it's a pleasure and really a treat for me to get to be here with you for the service. And just before I get into it, you guys already know this, but you have an amazing leader in Pastor Peggy. You already know it. And it's my first time to meet Pastor Scott, and I just love his heart and his, I didn't get to hear you in worship until just now, and I just love that anointed, obviously, for worship, musician. I can see he's got a big old massive heart and loves you guys, loves his wife. Great worshiper. But I can tell you this about Pastor Peggy, having spent the last couple days with her and getting a chance to visit. She loves the Lord. You guys know that, but she loves you. She talks about you like a person who loves her church, and it's very obvious to me that she loves you guys, really cares about you, and you guys have a great team here. I'm impressed. Ben, you're awesome. I'm so impressed with this team. I mean, you know, having come from a church, of course, then you're always looking at those things, and so you guys are strong and healthy and just surrounded by fantastic leaders and people that are going to lead you into what God has in the future. We're going to touch on some of those things this morning. I think that'll be key to what God has ahead for believers. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. So just by quick way of introduction, Pastor Peggy mentioned it. My husband and I, Jeff, have been pastoring. We founded and have been pastoring Valley Family Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. We just celebrated our 25th anniversary in September. That was good. We started with 5 adults and 4 kids. I was pregnant. The other lady was pregnant, so we knew we would grow in 9 months no matter what. And some years we only did grow very little, by 1 or 2, but other years we've had much more growth. So it's been a great journey. We also just celebrated 30 years of marriage last August. And almost 40 years of walking with the Lord. So it was a banner year for us. This last year really was a banner year. And I don't know, it's nothing like just serving God, nothing like being smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, and all the people said. And of course, the Lord wants the same thing for you. And many of you, I know already that is the case. God wants you smack dab in the middle of his perfect will. And not that you don't have challenges and tribulations and things to overcome, but because you're right where he wants you, then you know he's got your back. And you know he's going to get you to the other side, because if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. So that's a quick little introduction. We got 4 kids, 28, 26, 24, 22. Every 2 years, we just felt like we had to have kids. And they're all almost married. 3 are married. The 4th one just got engaged. Our first grandbaby's coming next month. And they all work with us on staff at VFC. All feel a call to ministry, which was a big surprise to us, but an awesome blessing. And we'll see what the future holds. But right now, we are cherishing the season to get to serve in ministry with our kids and their spouses. And so it's a cool, cool season back in Kalamazoo. And if you guys ever get that way, come see us, valleyfamilychurch.org in Kalamazoo. When Pastor Peggy invited me to come, she said, would you like to, you know, come speak at our ladies' conference, speak at the church? And I said, let me pray about it. It's February. I live in Michigan. Yes. So I'll tell you, to be a Michigander in West Palm Beach, these last couple days have been like perfect. It's like a blessing. And you guys live here. Do you know how blessed you are? How in the world did the Lord favor you like that? And I told Peggy, I said, you know, in heaven it all switches. In heaven, all the Michiganders, we get the best parts of heaven. Just kidding. There's all good parts in heaven. All right, so let's pray. We're going to talk this morning about how much do you have to hate somebody? Ooh, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray you'll customize it. And as Peggy prayed, just have it go deep into our hearts. Lord, divine impartations to stir us up, to help us think the thoughts you think, to have your heart, to see people the way you see them. And then, Lord, to have the boldness and to have the joy that is attached to this subject, Lord, to reach people for you. May eternal fruit be the result of our time together in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. All right. How much do you have to hate somebody? Let's look at this scripture, Matthew 4:19. Jesus said this, and I'm going to share things with you. They're basic. That's what I do. I teach the basics. I lay a foundation. I'll strengthen your foundation by God's grace, and you'll be more equipped to do what it is he's called you to do. So Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Of course, we've all heard this verse many times, but we're going to drill into it just a little bit. What does that mean to be a fisher of men? Now, here's a couple thoughts. How many of you like to fish? Okay, good. How many of you grew up fishing? Okay, yeah. Well, in Michigan, we have a lot of lakes as well. You guys, of course, have the ocean and lots of fish down here. But in Michigan, it's the Great Lakes State, so there's lots of fish up there as well. And my dad would take my sisters and I fishing when we were kids. We were, you know, just little girls. And so all of my sisters and I, we all love to fish. To this day, I love to fish. And back in the day, we would go out to fish for bluegills. You guys know what bluegills are? And we'd use a good old-fashioned cane pole. And then we graduated from the cane pole up to the Zebco. The Zebco rod and reel, you press the button, throw it out there with a bobber on it, gets out there, splashes, roll it in a little, and then just wait. Just wait for the bobber to go down. And you know that feeling? You're like, I know there's fish there, and I know I have the best bait on the hook. And you just wait, and you just wait. And then pretty soon there's a little nibble. So it starts bobbing. You're like, yes, yes, bite it, bite it. And then they bite it, and that bobber goes down, and I love that feeling. Do you all know that feeling? Oh, such a good feeling. When the bobber goes down, and my dad told me and my sisters this phrase we thought was, like, everybody did it. Everybody said this phrase, but later we learned we think it was just him. But he said, girls, when the bobber goes down, when you feel the fish take the hook, when the bobber goes down, you pull up on that pole, you snap his eyes out. So in our mind, this is the picture, like, I mean, snap his eyes out. So as soon as the thing went down and we felt that there was a fish on there, we would just yank up on that pole like crazy, and we would snap his eyes out, snap his lips off. I mean, we had all kind of stuff happening when we caught fish. And we caught a lot of fish. I mean, just even talking about it, I get excited. Like, it's just fun to catch fish. Now, here's the thing. The night before, my dad would have us pack up the tackle box and make our lunches and get all ready, because we were going to get up early in the morning, go down and have breakfast with all the cronies at the lake, get in the pontoon, go out to the crow's nest, because that's where the fish are, and we're going to go fishing. And do you know, we would get excited. Like, the night before, we would get excited. It would be hard to sleep. We'd be so excited about fishing, because, like, we're going fishing tomorrow. And then if you come home with a bunch of fish, it's the best. Well, here's the thing. When Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, I think it's supposed to be fun. Like, never once did we ever say, oh, what a drag. We don't want to go fishing. We hate this. I mean, never once. It was always exciting. It was always fun. There was always a hunt we're going on. When Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, I think sometimes maybe we've gotten religious about it, or we've gotten some kind of a mindset and not realized he was trying to say, hey, y'all, I want you to have some fun. Follow me. We're going to go fish for men together. This is going to be a blast. You're going to get the same excitement, that same adrenaline rush, if you will, spiritually speaking, that same enthusiasm when you go fishing as when you catch a fish. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, let's have some fun fishing. And let's see if there's a couple things we can learn about how it is to fish for men, as in evangelism, as in reaching your family and friends for the Lord, as in communicating the gospel with coworkers, neighbors, people in your sphere of influence. Rather than being silent or feeling like a major klutz, like, how many of you tried to witness and it was a disaster? I have. I've bruised some fruit, you know. It's like, oh, sorry about that. My bad. I hope somebody good comes along to repair this. So, you know, we've all had our failures. But then we pull back, and then we're not even being a witness. We're not even being a light. We're hardly saying anything. And there's something we got to switch. You know, there's something God wants to switch in us, so it's fun. And it's just part of, like, breathing oxygen. I fish for men. And all the people said, amen. Okay, now, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go to Romans 10, 13 and 14. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories along the way and just things to get you stirred up about, you know, your own, what God wants to do in your heart, people in your world, and then I'll end it with some practical tips on how to fish and make it fun. Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What's the answer? They can't. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, this verse is huge because it starts off with great news. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Any fish can be caught. But how then shall they call in whom they have not believed? The answer is they can't. Well, I was in my dorm room back when I was about 19 years old, I was a sophomore in college, and I was in my dorm room, and my Bible study leader came over one day. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, now it's called CRU, and I was involved with Campus Crusade, and my Bible study leader came over one day. Now, I'm a biology major. I want to be a dentist because I always wanted to be a dentist. I like teeth, and I thought it would be a nice job to have as a woman. I thought I could be a dentist, I could drill teeth a couple days a week, I could play tennis, I could give money to the Christian people, but I don't have to get involved much. That was my mindset. It's like, I got this all figured out. You know, I know how I can do this. Well, how many of you have ever had a great plan for your life? And then the Lord came along. So here I was, biology major, wanted to be a dentist, and my Bible study leader comes to my room one day and says, I want to share something with you. It's a little booklet called How to Discover God's Plan for Your Life. And I'm thinking, I've already got God's plan for my life. Well, she begins to take me through this book. And as she does, she gets to this verse, this passage we just read. Begins to talk about eternal things versus temporal things and so on. When she gets to this passage and she reads it to me, she keeps talking. I don't even know what she was talking about after that. All I know is, my eyes were locked on this verse, time stood still for me, and I felt like the heavens parted and God said, I interrupt your life to bring you this very important message. You are not going to be a dentist. I really did. I really, truly did. I couldn't even believe it. It was just like, what? Whoever calls, how can they hear? They can't, they can't, they can't. I can't be a dentist. I have to be a preacher. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't even know what that meant because I was raised Catholic. How many Catholics, how many of y'all were raised Catholic out here? Okay. God bless you. I was raised Catholic, and I just thought the only option was to be a nun. And that, you know, wasn't going to happen. So so I was like, what does it even mean that I'm going to be a preacher? Now, I'm so thankful for having been raised Catholic, just FYI. So thankful for the reverence and for the respect for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, seeing that crucifix in the church. I mean, I had encounters with God even at a young age, although for me it was religious. It wasn't until I was 19 years of age, in the end of my freshman year, my roommate led me to the Lord, and I became a born-again Christian. Jesus became the Lord of my life, and it was a game changer for me, as I know it was for many of you. But now here we are, and she's sharing this passage in Romans with me. And I'm like, I can't be a dentist. I've got to tell people about the Lord. I got to be a preacher, whatever that is. So that was the beginning of a change for me. And of course, you know, how many of you know when you go home and tell your family, hey, mom and dad, guess what? I'm not going to be a dentist. I'm going to be an evangelist. Like, oh, Lord, get her some counseling. So, but I did share it with my family, and I'll tell you that story in just a minute. But first, what I want to share with you is a video clip, because there's got to be something in us as Christians. Although we love being with believers, and we love having church and leading a church as well, there's got to be something in us that the Lord stirs up at times and all the time about those out there, those that need to hear him and know him and call on him. So I want you to see this video. This is, I think, one of the best videos ever, the imperative for evangelism coming from an atheist. So let's take a look at this video clip from Penn of Penn and Teller. Isn't that powerful? So he says, you know, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize, which is evangelize, to not share the gospel with people? You know, if you look at it from that angle, it's a completely different view of looking at it. And then he talked about, I thought it was so interesting, he says, if you really believe all that, he goes, I don't respect it at all if somebody really believes it and doesn't share it. Like if the truck is coming at you, of course I have to tackle you. Like to me, hearing that from an atheist is very convincing, convicting, motivating, and inspiring. Now years ago, I had a conversation with my mother, and I'm the oldest of four girls, was the first one born again in our family. The first one saved, born again. And my family didn't quite know what to make of it. And I did my best to be a witness, but I don't think I was a very good one. I mean, I think I was a good witness. I just wasn't good at communicating it. Let me put it that way. But anyways, so I was trying to witness to my family, because how many of you felt the same way? Like, as soon as you got saved, the first people you wanted to share it with was your family. When you think about your family and people that are close to you, it's like, man, I want to see all of you in heaven. I don't want to have all this great news to myself and I don't share it with my family. Now, I know sometimes it's difficult to share with your family because, there's such a familiarity with family. They know us. And so it's like, who are you to tell me whatever? And so you have to have wisdom and know when the doors open and the right opportunities. But I did know enough to know I got to pray for my family. And that became my number one prayer project, was praying for every blood step and in-law relative. That's how I said, Lord, I pray for every blood, step, and in-law relative. You know them all. I don't even know them all, but I lift them all up to you. And I began to pray, and especially for my mom and dad, my dad's wife, my mom's husband, and all of my sisters. So we're driving one day. My mother and my sisters had come to visit me. I was in New Hampshire on what was called a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was there for 12 weeks, and it was a summer of discipleship and evangelism, and a part of that summer was we were doing beach evangelism on at Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, taking a pack of 4 spiritual laws with a bunch of friends and just going out to the beach and talk to strangers. And I remember when I signed up for this thing, I remember saying, okay, living on the beach for the summer in New Hampshire, check. Being with 50 other college kids in a cool beach town, check. Doing evangelism on the beach and talking to total strangers about Jesus, I'll go to the arcade and play pinball. I thought, I'll go to the arcade and play pinball while they all do this beach evangelism stuff, because I am not going to talk to a complete stranger on the beach about the Lord. I mean, that's going to be like a Mooney or a cult or something, you know? I just didn't think people would be receptive. I really didn't. I thought, that is just not cool. People aren't going to like that. It's just weird. And I was going to bow out of that part of the experience, except for the fact that they pair you up with a partner. There was no escaping. There was no going to the arcade to play pinball. So we get out on the beach, and we got our 4 spiritual laws, and I was a little nervous at the beginning. But do you know, we would go up to groups of people. It just astounded me. The fields are white for harvest. People are hungry. They are really receptive, even in the Northeast, New Hampshire. Here we are on the beach, and we'd go up to a group of college kids or family or, a couple of folks on the beach, and we'd just say, hey, how you doing? You guys having a great time? There's us 3 of us. We're here with a group of college kids this summer, and we're just sharing our faith with people on the beach. And do you have a couple of minutes? Can we ask you a couple of questions? And could we share like a 4-point outline of the New Testament with you? And we were expecting to be crucified or something. They'd be like, yeah, sure, sit down. We're like, really? I mean, it was astounding how many people we led to the Lord that summer. I mean, I would say almost without exception, everybody we shared the gospel with, at the end when we said, would you like to pray? It wasn't like they knew what they were doing. And they were like, yeah, sure. We're like, I was like, Jesus, you were right. Imagine that. The fields are ripe. Well, anyways, we're sharing the gospel, and my mom comes out with my sisters because they come out to rescue me because they think I've gotten into some kind of a cult or something. So we're in the car, and we're talking, and we had prayed for them as they came out on this trip, that God would open a door for us to share the gospel. My friends that I was on the summer project with had prayed for my family. So we're in the car driving. We're having a conversation, my mom, my 3 sisters, me, and one of my good friends. And we're driving along, and we get into a spiritual conversation about the Lord. And so somewhere along the way, I said to my mother, well, Mom, in the Bible, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that was in the process of our conversation, just sharing a verse. And she says, you mean to tell me if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell? No, I didn't say that, did I? All I said was John 14:6. But the Holy Spirit gave her the interpretation of the verse, in essence. And I said, Mom, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that includes you. That includes me. It's all of us, Mom. You mean to tell me? You can hear it, can't you? If I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I would spend eternity in hell. I said, Mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, not a way, the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Third time. You mean to tell me. If I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I would spend eternity in hell. I said, Mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Here's what she said. She said, well, if you believe that, if that's true, then why did it take you 2.5 years to tell your family? Now, I wasn't expecting that. I thought she might say something like, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? I thought she'd want to argue. I thought she might say, well, what about all the people in other countries that haven't heard? Well, what about, I mean, I knew answers to all the what, well, not all the whatabouts, but I knew answers to a lot of the whatabouts. But I wasn't expecting her to say what she said. But what it told me was she got it. She got the importance of it. She got the power of it. And the truth is, my mother still to this day, she'll be 80 in March. To this day, my mom is an evangelist. Like, the one thing my mother does is she invites people to church. She gives them books. She gives them, you know, tracts, if you will. I mean, that's the one thing. She got that. She got the importance of eternity and of knowing Jesus as the Lord of your life. Go over to another verse here. Let's talk about it. What are we talking about? Being a fisher of men. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them? I liked what Penn said. He said, sometimes we don't tell people because we don't want it to be socially awkward. But what we're going to talk about here, I think, and sometimes it will be socially awkward, but what we're going to talk about is how it can be fun. Fishing's fun. And God can give you a strategy for putting some bait on the hook, a lure, if you will, to win some fish. All right, Luke 15. Luke 15, 4 through 7. You guys know this as well, this passage. Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So you see the importance and the priority, the emphasis on one lost person. And he goes on to say, verse 5, and when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, this is a great parable, great passage, because it stirs us up about reaching lost people, about going after the one. But I think sometimes, just because, if we're, like us, you guys, many of you would be like us, we're busy with life, with our jobs, we're involved in church, we attend church, all that stuff. And so our lives just get really busy being with Christians all the time, just with Christians, and being around the 99. And that's a good thing. But sometimes I can lose sight of the one and really just going after the one. Who are the ones in my world still that don't know the Lord? So this became more real to me with this example. I'm going to share with you this scenario, and many of you have had something like this, so you'll understand it. We have 4 kids. The kids were little, and I took them shopping to the grocery store in our town. It's called Myers. It's like a super Walmart. You know, it's got all the stuff plus groceries. And they were little kids, so the idea of taking 4 little kids grocery shopping was not even a good thought. I don't know why I did it. The devil made me do it. No. So we go to Myers, and I got the shopping cart, and we're putting all the stuff in it. And I also have the kids in the cart or on the cart or in the seated thing. I mean, we got kids everywhere trying to keep track of everybody. So we get all the shopping done, carts loaded up. We get to the checkout counter, and parents, you know the thing. You know you're always doing a head count. 1, 2, 3, 4. Megan, Annie, Luke, Eric. I'm doing that throughout the whole trip. We get to the checkout counter, and I'm like, okay, Megan, Annie, where's Annie? Luke, Eric. 1, 2, 3. Where's the 4th one? Where's Annie? Megan, where's Annie? I don't know. Luke, where's Annie? I don't know. Eric, where's Annie? I don't know. Nobody knows where Annie is. You guys, where's Annie? Where's your sister? So I'm looking through all the aisles, you know, up and down the cashier area. I'm looking for Annie, and there's no sign of Annie. So I begin now, because how many of you know that feeling? When you've got a lost kid in a store, who knows, all inhibitions go away. And so now I start screaming at the top of my lungs, Annie! Annie! I mean, I'm screaming, hoping she'll peek her head around somewhere. Annie! And I'm looking at the cashiers, like, lock down the store, we have a lost child. Like, I'm not in full-blown panic, but I'm in that, you know, we got to get this kid. So she's nowhere. So I grabbed the other three, put them in the cart, and we head back into grocery, and we search up and down the aisles till we get to the cereal aisle. And there's Annie in the cereal aisle in tears because she'd lost us. We'd lost her, you know. So we give her a big hug. Don't leave the family. Stay with the group. You know, don't leave us. I mean, it was one of those like reunions, like, you know, that feeling. Y'all know the feeling. All right, so we leave the store. Life is good. All is well. But here's what I didn't do. This is the thing. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't get to the checkout counter, and I didn't do the head count. 1, 2, 3. Okay, guys, where's Annie? Anybody know where Annie is? Megan, Luke, Eric, where's Annie? And they are like, I don't know. I didn't say, well, that's okay. I've got 3 out of the 4 of you. I've got the majority. I mean, of course I want to win you all. But I've got most of you. I mean, this is a good effort. We've tried. We've tried to reach all the kids. But, you know, sometimes you lose one. I mean, no, there's no way I am leaving the store until we have all the kids. Why? Because we have a lost child. We have a lost child, and we're not leaving the store till we get the one. Right? So there is this mindset. Listen, some of us, you know, we've been in this long enough, sometimes we forget. Well, most of my family's saved. Yeah, but they're not all saved. Well, most of my coworkers know the Lord, but they don't all. Well, most of my neighbors, some of my neighbors, but there's still some that don't. Right? Some of the people that live around this church, but not all the people that live around this church. So we have to get this mindset that it's okay and it's desired to go fishing for the one. And all the people said. Now, the reason we don't is because we feel awkward. We don't feel that we're good at it. People don't want to hear it. I don't know how to say it. And I don't even know how to make it fun. Fun wasn't even on the radar. It was more fear and panic. And I'm terrible at it. But God wants it to be fun. To reach people, to have conversations with people, to put some bait on the hook, and just see, as you follow Jesus, what will it be like to be a fisher of men? And all the people said. Okay, with that thought, let's look at another verse here. This is in Luke 15, and I do think this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because to me it's such a huge challenge and super inspiring. Luke 15, 1 and 2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. This is about Jesus. All the publicans and sinners. I always tell people it's Republicans and Democrats right there. You got it. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. So this is funny because Jesus must have been so likable. He must have been so winsome. There must have been something about him that was approachable. He must have not been how sometimes people think we all are. Now, he never condoned sin, did he? Never approved of sin. And yet, something about him was so likable and easy to approach. Because sinners and publicans don't go hear people that they think hate them. They don't go hear people that they think, you know, whatever they think about them. You go hear somebody that has something to say, and in Jesus' case, of course, words of eternal life is what he had. You go hear people that you want to hear, even if you know they're going to say things contrary to what you believe, because of something, right? Why'd they want to go hear him? Now, who didn't like it? The publicans or the Pharisees and scribes, the religious people didn't like it. I think for me, this is a challenge. This is actually a challenge for our church as well. We've talked about this many times. We're like, okay, guys, we always have to strike that balance between the one and the 99. We always have to strike that balance because I want to be the kind of Christian that is easy to be around, comfortable for unbelievers to be around, and yet not to the point that I'm just agreeing with everything that's sinful and ungodly and anti-Christ and participating in it too. Well, hallelujah, you know? Peace, Blair. Let's do it. I mean, do you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be that person, but I also don't want to be the person that is looking down my nose at like, tisk, 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 you little unrighteous people. So there's a something in there where you have to hold on to godly values and be a Christian that has integrity and ethics and love and compassion and all the stuff, and not judgmental, but yet very approachable and likable and winsome. And obviously Jesus was the master, such the master. And I want to be like that. I mean, how many of you want to be like that? And we want our churches to be those kind of places. Listen, even this morning I was thinking, and you may be here and not know the Lord, and that's awesome because you're going to get a chance at the end of service to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was thinking during worship, I was thinking, you know, there's still empty seats here. This is such a great place for somebody that doesn't know the Lord to come. Everything that's happened this morning so far would be the kinds of things that would draw people to the Lord. That would let them know God loves them. Let them know they're valuable, they're special, they're important to God. There's forgiveness, there's mercy. I mean, look around, we got empty seats. And all the people said. So anyways, back to this here for a second. So the publicans and sinners came to hear him. So I'm like, okay, I want to be that kind of Christian. And we want our church to be that kind of a church where people feel like they can come and they can hear good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we know there's going to be folks that don't like it. There's going to be folks that, and oftentimes, religious folks don't like when people hear the gospel that aren't religious folks. So we got to be mindful of that. We got to be mindful of not being those kinds of people. Well, anyway, so here's the thing. This is a true story that will help paint the picture of just, you know, get you thinking. We had a guy that came on staff. He moved up from Oklahoma, came up to come on staff in Kalamazoo, and he loved to fish. So one day in the summer, he's exploring all the lakes and things around, and he gets his waders with an inner tube around it. That's kind of a fishing thing. Have you guys seen those? And they float out with their fishing pole, but it's like waders, like a pair of pants with an inner tube, in essence. So he's out in the middle of this lake, and he's fishing, and he told us, he goes, oh, man, he goes, I'm slaying them. I'm just catching one fish after another. I throw my bait in, and boom, there's a fish on the end of the hook. I mean, I'm just killing it, catching all kinds of fish. He couldn't believe it. He's thinking, Michigan is amazing for catching fish. So he's the only one out there. So he's like, why am I the only one here? I mean, don't people know about this fishing hole? And after a little bit he'd been out there, all of a sudden, here come two guys walking down the path towards where he is, and they have on a uniform. And they hollered him, hey, you, buddy, what are you doing? What are you doing out there, kind of sternly? So he kind of, you know, swims to shore, and, oh, man, I'm slaying them. I'm catching so many fish. This is great. And they say to him, sir, this is the fish hatchery. They said, we could write you up. I mean, you got to get out of here. We could write you up. He goes, I just moved here from Oklahoma. I didn't know. But what does he do? He's catching fish in the fish hatchery. You know, we talk about this in church world. You know, Pastor Peggy will have had conversations like this. We have many times. The goal of church isn't just to swap fish. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we'll get a bunch of new people to church and we're like, that's awesome. But then if we find out they just came from another church, that doesn't excite us. I mean, we're glad you're coming, but that our goal is to catch some fish, right? Not to be in the fish hatchery catching fish. So, and there's, you know, don't misunderstand, because sometimes God does, there are seasons God transfers people because of his purposes in a new place. And that's good. That's a good thing. But just church swapping is not the goal. That's not the goal of the gospel. And that's not the goal of any pastor or leader of a church. We want to go get fish. We want to go to the streams and the lakes and the rivers and the oceans where nobody's thrown in bait. And let's go get some fish. Amen. Okay, so how do you fish and make it fun? That's the million-dollar question. How does it get to be fun? You guys like to go on a scavenger hunt? You ever been on a scavenger hunt? I mean, it's fun. You get a couple of clues, and you gotta figure it out. There's something fun about going on the hunt, just like there is with fishing. There's something fun about having a little clue and then trying to figure it out. Do you guys have these rooms here? Back home, they call them, what do they call them? They're rooms where you go in and you get a bunch of clues. Escape rooms, yeah. Do you guys have those here? Have you ever done it? Who's done it? Okay, a few of you. They're sort of a new thing. We have one in Kalamazoo. It's pretty fun. It's pretty hard. I thought it was hard. In fact, we didn't even do it. We the time ran out, and we didn't even achieve our goal. We were still lost in the room. But it was fun because they just give you a couple of clues, and the clues are so random. But then you have to figure it out with the team, have to figure out how to escape from this room. So anyways, it's just fun to have those kinds of experiences, and that, I think, is what Jesus is trying to help us understand when it comes to fishing for men. I'm going to give you some clues. I'm going to give you some bait to put on the hook. I'm going to give you some lures. So again, fishermen, raise your hand, fishermen and women. Okay, so you know what a lure is. So, you know, every year they come out with, like, lure of the year, apparently. Did you know that? They do. Who decides that? That's what I want to know. So they came out with lure of the year, actually two different types this last year, apparently. So at Christmas, my husband likes to fish. I bought him each of the lures of the year. One is a little light yellow colored minnow, is what I think it is. We'll see if it catches anything this summer. The other one was a little baby duck, a little baby rubber duck. Got those when you were two also. So, but it's a little baby duck. We'll see what it does. It's an interesting looking lure. We've had some fun laughing about it. Well, so what do? You put some lures on the hook. You put some bait on the hook. You put some chum in the water. Now in Florida, you guys use chum, don't you? Behind the boat, they throw some stuff to get the fish to come. So how do we do that? How does this get to be fun? Jesus told us, Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The fish will tell you what bait to use. Because every fish requires different bait, right? Like we have the four spiritual laws, and that's a good standard night crawler, you know, if you will. Good standard minnow to use. But every fish requires different bait. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a truth, isn't it? No matter what. All of us, no matter what, and our friends and our lost friends, people that don't know the Lord, no matter what, all of us talk out of the abundance of whatever's in our heart, our mouths will speak. So you know if somebody's really bitter in their heart, that's what's coming out of their mouth is bitterness. And that's a clue to go, okay, they're dealing with a lot of bitterness and pain and hurt. So what kind of bait do I need to put on the hook? Maybe the bait about healing isn't really going to help them because that's not what they need. That's not what they're biting. But what they need is they need to know that that God is a God of compassion and comfort. They need to know that there's a time to grieve, but there's a time to rejoice. You might talk to somebody else. You listen to their words. If you listen between the lines, because they don't really come out right out and say, I am dealing with insignificance. Feed me something that will overcome fear. They don't tell you outright, but if you listen between the lines, they tell you, right? They tell you in between the lines. If you listen, you're like, okay, I get it. I know what the bait is. You talk to somebody and they live in fear and anxiety. They're nervous all the time, nervous. There's no peace. There's no rest. Just nervousness, anxiety, panic. It's just the reality. But if you listen between the lines, you're like, okay, you need to know about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You need to know you can enter into rest. Like you can actually experience rest. You might talk to somebody else. The story, maybe I've heard the story in the past, the story of Oral Roberts, who was a great evangelist, healing evangelist in his day. Oral Roberts was in the hospital dying of tuberculosis. So the first preacher that came through began to talk to him and basically give him his last rites to prepare him to die. And he told the story that when that preacher came in, that didn't open up his heart to the gospel. That closed him up. He closed his heart because he didn't want to hear about he was going to die. That just closed him right up. So then another preacher came and talked to him about healing. Talked to him about Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that healed yesterday is healing today. And it's not over for you. There's still a future and a hope for you. And began to talk to him about healing. And that was the bait, if you will. That was the key to his heart. That was his need. In fact, he later ended up talking about the little phrase, you've heard the phrase, the seed is in the need. If somebody has a need, then that's the seed that you want to plant to meet their need. That's the same principle with the bait on the hook. For the biting fish. Whatever their need is, that's the seed or that's the bait you want to put on the hook. So when this preacher came along to talk about healing, because that was what his need was, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it's like, hey, I want to be healed. This man prayed for him, he got saved and got healed and went on to have quite a powerful ministry for many, many years. Well, so what do we do? Listen. Listen between the lines. I'm having lunch with a bunch of people. What are they saying? I'm talking to a neighbor, what she's saying. I had a neighbor years ago. She used to always say, just randomly, always talk about how fearful she was about getting Alzheimer's. Her mother had died of Alzheimer's, and she just said, oh, I'm just so afraid of getting Alzheimer's. It just scares me to death. I'm just so afraid of getting Alzheimer's. And I had an opportunity in some different conversations to throw some chum in the water and say, you know, the Bible says Jesus, you know, is our Lord and Savior, and there's a future and a hope. You can have the mind of Christ. The Bible says the memory of the righteous is blessed. So, you know, you don't have to be afraid about getting Alzheimer's or losing your memory if you'll lay hold of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And her ears perked up. What? Your memory can be blessed? I mean, it was just enough chum. It wasn't time to have the full-blown discussion. It was just enough chum in the water to be like, here's some hope. Maybe she'll keep nibbling, you know? And actually, she is still, even still, nibbling, you know, still hungry, still listening. So sometimes you'll just throw some chum in the water. Sometimes you'll get to snap their eyes out. Sometimes you'll get to hook them and reel them in, and that's fun. That's super fun. That's the best. But you don't have to put the pressure on yourself to be that person always. You might be, but do put, you know, pressure, quote unquote, on yourself to be the person that's throwing chum in the water, putting a bait on a hook and getting the bobber out there and having all kinds of conversations. That's all we're talking about here. Fishing is fun. Have some conversations. Listen between the lines. Listen to the need that they express, and you'll know what the seed is. Put it on the hook and just see what kind of doors open for more conversations to lead somebody to the Lord. The other thing, a couple thoughts, you know, here when it comes to the fun part. This is the fun part. A couple other thoughts is have a tackle box. Have a tackle box ready. I told First Service, I'm bad right now because normally I love to have a pack of four spiritual laws with me, invite cards from the church, you know, little miniature Bibles, little New Testaments in my purse. You know, I like to have stuff on me so that I can give it to people. And for me, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, the advent of the internet and all these apps, which I love, has also made me lazy. Because now I don't carry as many little invite cards as I used to. I don't carry as many tracks as I used to. And even just sharing this with you guys has stirred me up. I gotta reload my tackle box. I gotta have some stuff on hand to give out to people. Because yes, I can give them a website, and I do. But I gotta put something in their hands. I gotta give them a card. I gotta give them a Bible. I've gotta give them a track of some sort, a gospel track. I gotta have some stuff, to me, I love this four spiritual laws because that's what I was raised on. It's so simple and basic, so I like it because it's just easy to give to somebody, or better yet, sit down and just read with them word for word. You don't even have to add anything to it, just read it word for word. And it's like supernatural bait. I mean, I've led a lot of people to the Lord literally reading the four spiritual laws and not even trying to add my commentary. Just let the Lord speak for himself. But he uses us to be the fishers. Amen. So you get some stuff in your toolbox. You get some things ready and prepped. Get a couple of websites so you can easily tell people, your church website, of course. But you just get a couple of things so you're mindful of it. It's on the front of your heart and of your mind. Hey, I'm a fisher of men today. Okay, Jesus, I'm following you. Where are we going? What fishing hole are we in today? I'm listening between the lines. I was on an airplane a number of years ago, and of course, this was right after the 9/11 thing. And so, you know, everybody was a little skittish about everything at the time, and rightly so. And I was on this airplane, and I sat down. I was in the middle seat. My husband was to my left, and to my right, this man came in, and he looked a little Middle Eastern. And so my antennas go up like, oh, my gosh, he's a terrorist, you know, which was terrible. But that was the way of thinking back then. This was actually right after the shoe bomber. So he sits down next to me, and I'm kind of looking at him like through the, you know, my eyeballs stretching. And anyways, I'm watching and his every move. And when he goes to like either tie his shoe or to do something to his shoes, I'm like, okay, that's his move. There it is. And I know karate, you know, bam, bam, you know. So, but anyways, it turns out later we had a conversation. I listened between the lines. Turns out he's from India. He had been in Florida as a contractor, was just flying back home to India, had quite a long flight through Detroit, and he was just as scared and just as nervous about everything going on in the world as everybody else was. And he felt like, I have such a long flight, and people look at me and they think, you know, they think the same thoughts you just thought. And so I could just tell he was in fear. And so I felt like, okay, Lord, I don't have a lot of bait on me, but what I do have is a small New Testament of the Message Bible, which is easy to read. He's got a long flight. So I sat down with him and I just said, hey, let me show you a couple of verses. Have you ever seen this? This is a Bible. It's called the Message Bible. It's all about Jesus. Have you ever seen this? He's like, no. I said, okay, well, let me give this to you. You can read it. You got a long trip, but let me dog ear a couple of pages with some verses that will really bring you comfort and tell you about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And so, well, you know, we landed. I got off the plane and he went on. I don't know what happened. I know that we put some bait on the hook and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. To me, that was fun. I sat next to one kid one time on an airplane, and he was a young kid, and he and his girlfriend were, he says to me, okay, this is so funny, and this is when I thought, okay, I've got to update my toolbox, because this younger generation, we have to have new vernacular. Now, you millennials, you know your vernacular, but us baby boomers and Gen Xers, we're trying to figure you guys out, so we've got to get some new vernacular. So he says to me, we're talking, he's a nice kid, really, really cute kid, nice kid, about, I think, 19 or 20. And he says to me, oh, yeah, me and my girlfriend, we're dancers. I thought, well, isn't that cute? They're in a dance club. They're in a dance team. They're dancers. He went on to explain a little bit more about his dancing. And that's when I said, oh, Lord, I need more tools in my toolbox. You know, Holy Spirit, help me. Listen between the lines. Like, what? I don't even know what bait to put on the hook at the moment, you know. But it's good. It's actually good to get into difficult conversations with people where they stump you for a minute. Like, oh, man, my hook was empty. My bobber did nothing. So having conversations is the fun part. Some of you, it's more out of your comfort zone than others, but we could all have a conversation. We could all ask a question. Hey, how are you? What do you do? What's your name? What's your favorite thing? Did your team win Super Bowl? Can have all kinds of conversations. And the whole purpose is what? Just to listen. Just get a conversation going so you can listen. They're going to tell you their need. And then you're going to know what to do, what kind of bait to put on the hook, what kind of chum to throw in the water. Amen. All right, well, I want to close with this video because this is really, you know, picture paints 1,000 words And I believe the Lord will use this video to just stir up something in your heart. Every time I see it, I get re-stirred up. I'm not kidding you. I get re-stirred up. And God seems to use it to put compassion in our hearts. And then the Bible tells us to follow compassion, follow love. That's the fun part. Follow love. Who is love going towards in your heart, even right now as you sit here and as you watch this video? 3 John says to follow love. Follow it. Don't lead it. Follow it. So who is love going towards? As you watch this video, where is love going? To what person is love going towards? You feel compassion in your heart. You feel something in your heart for someone in your world. Then what do? You follow it. You follow love. And then you have a conversation, and you listen between the lines to see what's the need. And then you go, Holy Spirit, what's the seed then? What's the bait? What's the lure? What should I put on the hook to begin to lead them to Christ? I'm following you, Jesus, and you promise you will make me a fisher of men. Amen. So take a look at the video, and then Pastor Peggy will come up.
Well, amen. I believe as we watch that video that the Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts the one in our family, the one in our school, in our job, our neighbors. And so, Father, I just thank you that as we've seen that, we've been stirred to be who you've called us to be, fishers of men, that, Lord, that you would just remind us of this message, that as we go out and we see our coworkers and our classmates and our family and the cashier at Publix or the waitress at 2J's or wherever we go, Lord, that you would remind us that I am a fisher of men. I have within me the answer. I have within me the one who heals, who helps, who saves. Lord, I thank you that you help each one of us to share the good news of the gospel, that you're a good God. You're not looking for ways to keep people out. You're making the way to bring people in. And so I just thank you, Lord, that what you've stirred on the inside of us, that it lasts and we follow through. Oh, thank you, Lord. Just sit for a second and ask the Lord, Lord, who's the one? Who's the one that you would have me throw out the line to, put the bait on the hook for? Who's the one? Maybe you're here today and you are the one. You're the one and you say, you know, I don't know Jesus. I'm the person in that video. I'm discouraged. I'm broken. I'm lost. I got good news for you. You're in the right place at the right time. And I got the answer for you. His name is Jesus. People make things complicated. God makes things easy. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is call out. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to quit cussing. You don't have to do any of that. Let Jesus come into your heart first. And then just take it one step at a time. God loves you right where you're at. It's not about where you've been. It's about where you are right now. And if you're here today and you say, I need Jesus, Peggy. I need to know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to receive forgiveness. I need the peace that passes understanding. I need who you have. His name is Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, just raise your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. This is between you and God. When you raise your hand, you raise your heart and you say, Lord, see me. I'm saying yes to you. If that's you, just be bold and brave and raise your hand and say, that's me. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else want to join this one and say, I need Jesus. I want to take the bait tonight. And I want my life to change forever. For the sake of the one who raised their hand, let's all pray this prayer together. Let's say it together. Let's say it loud so that person knows they're never alone again. They've got church family to stand with them. And so let's all say this prayer together. Say, Father God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, he died, and he rose again. All for me. I receive his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. I am saved, on my way to heaven. I've got a brand new life starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't God so good? He's so good. And I want to encourage you in here today. Maybe you came in and maybe you haven't been in church for a while and maybe God hasn't been your focus for a long time. Let today be the day that you come back to God and just say, Lord, I'm back. I'm back. I'm tired of putting you off to the side, tired of trying to do life on my own. I'm back. We say this all the time. Say it with me if you know it. You can go 1,000 steps away from God, but he's always one step back. Amen. He's always, God loves you. He's always one step back. Amen. Well, I'm so thankful for that message. Wasn't that so good? That was so good. And, you know, we've gotten a little lazy with our tackle box too. And so I want to assure you, let's fill them up. We'll have some tools here for everybody. Next, we have our invite cards. I think we got some back there, but we don't have enough. There's a lot of empty seats. I looked up the population of Lake Worth because Beth asked me what it was, and I was like, I don't know. It's a lot. I don't know. so I asked Siri. Siri knows all. And I asked Siri, the population of just the city of Lake Worth, not, you know, like I know I live in unincorporated Lake Worth, but the city of Lake Worth is over 40,000 people. And how many know, you know, if we were to drive down Lake Avenue, Lucerne, go to the beach today, we could look out, and if we could hear their hearts, we would hear, I'm lost, I'm confused, I'm hurt, amen? And so let's get our tackle boxes full, because we're here for a purpose. We're right here in this place, in the city of Lake Worth, at this time, for a purpose. And that purpose has a face, amen? And so let's just get our eyes open. And let's encourage each other. Let's get our tackle boxes full, and let's throw out the line. Amen? Let's throw out the line. We're going to receive our supernatural tithes and offering. You guys ready for that?